More wisdom from biblical history. The story of Cain and Abel. So far, we've covered the story of Joseph and the story of Jonah. Today, we want to cover the story of Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4, it says, Adam made love to his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, or choice portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So let's pause here. What do we know and not know at this point? What we know for sure is that the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain and his offering. Then theologians speculate and postulate about the why of this. Some say it was because Abel's offering was an animal sacrifice, a blood sacrifice. And the blood sacrifices were a sign that one day Jesus would come and shed his blood for our sins. But when we read the book of Leviticus, we see grain offerings are not only accepted under the law of Moses, they were required. So if it's not the kind of offering that is the basis for God's disapproval, what else could it be? Well, it could have been a heart issue. 1 Samuel 16:7 says that God looks on the heart. Well, perhaps there was something in Cain's motivation and heart attitude, and possibly something wrong with his performance that made his offering unacceptable to God. Was it grudgingly given? Was it stingy? Was it an offering from an unthankful, ungrateful heart? Well, God sees all that, and it does pain his heart. Whatever it was, it could not have been a mystery to Cain. The information must have been available, since God tells him after the fact, "Will you not be accepted if you do what is right?" So Cain knew what would be an acceptable sacrifice, and he fell short. Abel, on the other hand, must have had the proper motivation, the proper procedure, and the proper relationship with God. Hebrews 11:4 tells us that Abel's offering came from his faith. It says, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. So Abel's offering was an offering inspired by the faith and love in his heart towards his Creator. But Cain's was not. So Cain hears from God about his offering, and it's not a good report. So Cain says, Thank you, Heavenly Father, for that loving reality check, because I know you love me, and it was out of your love that you gave me this rebuke. Was that his response? No, it was not. Proverbs 3:11 and 12 says, My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. But Cain does not receive this rebuke by faith. Rather, it says, So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? There is a direct relationship between doing right and having a joyful life, generally speaking, particularly when it comes to enjoying God's favor. Because God blesses us when we please Him, and we can never out-bless God. That's an impossibility. We do what pleases God, and He will bless us. And He is a lot more resources than we can imagine, and more ways to bless us than we can count. And every single act that we do to please the Lord If we are doing it to please him, every single act will be rewarded, particularly in the area of worship. Abel's faith-inspired, thankful, and grateful sacrifice was an act of worship. We don't worship with animal or grain offerings anymore. Romans 12:1 says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Living sacrifices, a life in service to Jesus and his loving kingdom. That's what sacrifice the Lord calls us to today. So God said to Cain, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Doing right will inevitably result in God blessing us. It is a law more sure than the law of gravity. But here comes the warning. "But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door." Sin is crouching at our door. That is a present reality for every believer, every day, every hour of his or her life. A sin is not just passively lying at our door. It's crouching. And why is it crouching? Well, first of all, it's crouching because it doesn't want to be noticed. It doesn't want to attract attention to itself. Sin can't do its evil, destructive work if we recognize it as sin and be on our guard against it. It's hiding. Sin says, "Nothing to see here. I'm not really sin. I'm not really out to destroy you and suck the very life out of you, ruin your life and your relationships and send you to hell. No, I'm not anywhere near you. I'm far, far away. Nothing. Nothing you have to worry about." Well, sin doesn't say, "Hey, look at me. I'm sin, and I want to ruin your life." No, it doesn't do that. It's crouching so it can sneak up on us. The other reason sin is crouching is so that it can pounce when we least expect it. When we're not on our guard, when we are most vulnerable. Of course, sin, and in particular, the temptation to sin, is not just a thing in itself. It's not just an impersonal force of nature. There is a personality behind sin. His name is Satan, or the devil, and he's not our friend. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." I love the Amplified Bible. It expounds on the meaning of the verse. "Be sober, well-balanced, and self-disciplined. Be alert and cautious at all times. That enemy of yours, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, fiercely hungry, seeking someone to devour." Sin looks for an opportunity and seizes upon it. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, "We are not unaware of his schemes." He hits us when we're tired, weak, isolated, wounded, sick, disappointed, depressed, and he pounces. And if you want to know how he's going to tempt you in the future, he's usually going to use whatever worked in the past. He doesn't need to be that creative. He doesn't need to invent new temptations for us. He just uses what's worked in the past. Sin is crouching at our door. Sin is crouching at your door. Ah, but there's more here. And it desires to have you. Sin doesn't intend to come and give us a little visit and then go on its merry way. It desires to have us, own us, possess us, and only for the purpose of ruining us and God's good work in us and God's good intentions for us. Sin gives us nothing, but takes everything, if we let it. It promises. Satan says, "I will give you pleasure. but it results only in pain. Sin is crouching at your door, and it desires to have you, but you must master it, or rule over it. God doesn't chase sin away. The temptation is going to be there because he wants us to master it, rather than it mastering us. 2 Peter 2:19 says, "People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. Sin wants to master us. We must master it." And God gives us the tools to do this. His word, prayer, the power of his Holy Spirit, the support of other believers, because we're not independent, we are interdependent. So, God isn't going to master that sin for us. That's our job. But he gives us the tools. So Cain got this loving fatherly talking to by his heavenly father. Well, what do you suppose he's going to do about that? Well, let's find out. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." Cain has let this rebuke from God fester. But it's not just about him and God. There is this brother, Abel, and he's envious of Abel. And he lets his envy build into resentment. With Satan whispering in his ear, "You're never going to be happy and get the honor you deserve as long as this brother of yours is alive." His envy turns to anger. And his anger turns to resentment, and his resentment turns to hatred, and his hatred turns to rage, and rage is going to turn to murder. Next it says, "While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is your brother Abel?' 'I don't know,' he replied. 'Am I my brother's keeper?' The Lord said, 'What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.' Cain said to the Lord, 'My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me.' But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over.' Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden." A sad chapter in the history of mankind, and a warning. And since we just read that God looks on the heart, let us examine our own hearts. How is our heart towards God and others? Has anything been festering? Anger, bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment? Or best to leave that at the altar.
Lead me gently home, Father. Lead me gently home. In my darkest hours, Father, when life's troubles come, keep my feet from wandering, never from thee I'll roam. Lest I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. In temptation's hour, Father, when sore trials come, Be thou near to keep me, take me as thine own. For I cannot live without thee, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. When life's toils are ended and parting days have come, sin no more shall tempt me, never from thee I'll roam. If you'll only lead me, Father, lead me gently home. Lead me gently home, Father, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home. If I fall upon the wayside, lead me gently home.